There are many, many homeless people. It's estimated that in the United States of America, and that's just in this country alone, there are 553,742 homeless people. That was for 2020. That did not include the many migrant or illegal migrants that are coming into this country. In fact, I was just this morning, and I found this interesting. It caught my attention. I saw on the news there's a homeless community of about 10 to 15,000 people in an international bridge on the border of Texas, and they're living under the bridge. And it said that they were building small temporary shelters with sticks and plants and brush to try and stay in till they're processed. And I think we've heard about these temporary shelters. It's something that this world, or that we are enjoined to do, to stay in temporary dwellings, as we know, and as we're doing out here, building a few temporary shelters. And I found that sort of fascinating, that they would do that. But there are many, as I mentioned, many, many, many homeless people in this country. And there are more than show up on these statistics. There are more than show up on these statistics. Personally, I don't know at this moment. I have known homeless people, but at this moment, I don't know of any close to where I am. I don't personally know them. But I did, a few years ago, I was traveling through, there in Pennsylvania, there are mountain valleys, a whole series of them, and I was going through one of the mountain valleys and going through Mifflintown, Pennsylvania, which is in central PA, along the Juniata River. I'd stopped at a truck stop. I was getting some breakfast, and I know truck stop's not a very good place to get breakfast, probably, or you can maybe get better breakfast other places, although some have good breakfast. But anyway, there was a homeless man, or there was a man sitting. At first, I didn't think it was a homeless person. He was sitting outside. They had a roof, a shelter, a roof outside the homeless shelter. And this man had a backpack. He was sitting on a lounge-type chair that folds up. And he had on an insulated coveralls with a hood. And so I stopped to ask him, I said, "You're traveling through, huh?" And he said, "Oh, no, I'm not traveling anywhere. I'm just right here." And he had, the backpack. And it was cold. I'm trying to remember. I think it was snowing a little bit. And I said, "Well, if you're not traveling through, what are you doing?" And he said, "I'm homeless. I don't have a home." And I offered to give him some money. He said, "Oh, no, I don't need any money. I have a little bit of money coming in, plenty of money coming in from my needs." And he told me some stories. He said he normally, what he tries to do, especially in inclement weather, he tries to get under a shelter somewhere, under a roof somewhere, sit there with his insulated clothes on, and sort of snuggle up there and try to stay warm for the night. He told me that the year before, he sat out there in this same chair and in the same area. And one night, it was in the teens, and in the morning he woke up, he had 14 inches of snow on top of him. And he still, apparently he was staying fairly warm, or at least he didn't freeze. I don't know how you can be even halfway comfortable in some kind, in weather like that. And I asked him why doesn't he go and, you know, get some assistance. So he said, "Oh, I don't want that." He said, "I don't really want to stay in the homes that they want to give me." Said, "I could, there's in town, there's a couple places I could stay, but I don't want to put up with their directions and their instructions and so forth, their commands." He said, "Oh, I don't want that. I'd rather live out here in this condition than I would to join them and go and get involved with them." We as human beings, we seem to come hardwired to want a little more than that. We seem to be hardwired, our personalities, to want home and permanence. Most people do. Very few. If you think about it, I doubt seriously that many of us would really want to live in the state of homelessness. Maybe some of you have. I know people in the church who have. They not permanently, but of course for periods of time, because something happened. I think in the case of this homeless man that I talked to over in Mifflintown, he had lost his health. He'd gotten sick, and so he lost his job. He didn't have family around, and so things deteriorated from there, and the next thing he knew, couldn't make his payments, was thrown out of his apartment, and he was homeless. And that happens to people. Happens to quite a few people, but people, by and large, want permanence. We want to look forward to something that's permanent. We want to see if we can't nestle ourselves in and have permanence in our life. The book of Ecclesiastes, if you want to turn there, we're going to read just a little bit from chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was written by the son of David, King David, and by the king of Jerusalem, by Solomon, David's son. And he was a very, very wise man. But I think in Ecclesiastes, it comes through a little bit. There's a little bit of, what should we say? Not some cynicism that comes through in the book of Ecclesiastes. In verse 2, it says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. And again, that's preacher was Solomon. "Everything in life is vanity." Now, it's not the kind of vanity that Carly Simon sang about and said, "Oh, you're so vain." It's not that kind of vanity. It's not the kind of vanity that when we go and look in the mirror to try and spruce ourselves up and make ourselves look good, it's not that kind of vanity which we all have some of, probably, to some degree or less. This is in vain or futile. It's futile, is what he's saying. That everything is for nothing. Everything is futile. In verse 8, he says that all things are full of labor. It's wearisome. Everything we do is wearisome. It's full of labor, and the man, we can't even express it. We can't even really see it. We went to Alaska a few years ago for the feast, and we really enjoyed it. We loved it. We've actually been there twice. We'd like to go back again to see the same things, because as he says here in verse 8, the eye is never satisfied with seeing. We're never satisfied with the things we see. When we live here, we'd like to probably come back. If we enjoyed it, we'd like to come back. We don't want it to end. We're never satisfied, and we're never full of seeing. The eye is never satisfied with seeing. Nor is the ear filled with hearing. I've gone to, I'll name names here. I've gone to a concert, and I sort of like enjoy this one particular person, Alison Krauss. I like to go and visit. I like to go to her concerts. I've seen her 3-4 times, I guess. But I'd like to go again. I'd like to see her some more. It's never, the ear is never full of hearing. All is vanity, said Solomon. It's all in vain. And in this physical life, it is. It is. There's nothing that we can do, nothing that we can have, no possessions that we can have that will fulfill us and that we have a sense of, now it's enough. Now I'm done. They talk about the bucket list, but even the bucket list, if you fulfilled the bucket list, you'd make an additional bucket list and more. If you have an acre, most people, I'm included, which I have about an acre, and I'm looking for more. I'd like to buy 10 acres or more. That's the way we are. We have a house. It's a if we have a house, and we'll keep the numbers simple, like John said that he did in his message. Let's say it's 1,000 square feet. We'd like to that to be 2,000 square feet. We'd like to have 4 bedrooms instead of 2 bedrooms. Or if we have 1 bathroom, we'd like to have 2. And if we have 2, we'd like to have more. That's just the way human beings are. That's the way we are. We're never filled with what we have. Now, we should count our blessings and be thankful for the things we have, but that it's just not in human nature for that to stop. Sometimes when we're mowing the lawn, I wish I did have a smaller lawn, though. But beyond that, most of the things that we have, we would like to have more. I have a gun. I'd like to have 2 or 3. I have a couple of guitars. I'd like to have more. It's just the way things are. On this earth, we're never going to be satisfied with everything we have. We're made that way, and that's fine. In one of the old traditional hymns that most of us, I'm sure, have heard or know about, goes like this. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. And that is as it should be. That is as it should be. Paul sums it up nicely in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, 1 Corinthians, we learn a lot of things from the book of Corinthians. We have sort of a debt of gratitude to the church at Corinth because they had some problems, and Paul addressed a lot of them, including in chapter 5, which we're not going to chapter 5, by the way. We're going to chapter 15. But in chapter 5, he talks about the 11 bread of sincerity and truth. Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed for us, and so on. We learn things from that, from what he wrote. Well, here in chapter 15, somehow they had a little bit of an issue with, and these were Gentile Christians, by and large. There were Jews there also, but they were Gentile Christians. And they, somehow, some of them, did not believe in the resurrection. Now, as a Christian, you have a hard time really figuring that out and believing or thinking about how could a Christian not believe in the resurrection. But there were Jews there, perhaps, maybe, it doesn't really say, but perhaps some of the Sadducees had become Christians and were involved. Because the Sadducees, you remember in during Christ's ministry, hearing about the Sadducees and the Pharisees and so forth, some other sects of Jewish people that were involved in their sort of the ruling class. Well, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. It says in verse 12 of chapter 15, and chapter 15 is commonly known as the resurrection chapter because Paul goes into some depth to explain the resurrection, a resurrection, and alluding sort of to resurrections. But in chapter 15, verse 12 says, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Why are some of you saying and believing that there is no resurrection from the dead? Well, he sums it up in verse 19, or he puts it in perspective, I guess would be a better way of stating it. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. The King James, I'm using the New King James, but the King James says, we are of all men most miserable. And isn't that the truth? Because as we've heard already during this these couple of days here at the feast, people have lost their jobs over the Sabbath. People have had persecution. And if we know anything about history or the history of the church, we know of some of the severe tribulations and trials and testing that has gone on because of people's beliefs down through the ages. And it is ramping up even as we speak. some of those things are becoming more and more prevalent, where we have to watch what we're saying, watch what we're doing, make sure that nobody hears certain things that we're saying, and so on and so forth. So yes, we are of all men the most pitiable or most miserable if in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are built to have a permanent home. We are designed to want permanence, as I've already mentioned. And if in this life only we have hope, then it's a pretty sad state of affairs. But the Word of God addresses homelessness. The Feast of Tabernacles addresses homelessness. And I'd like to go and show you a few places where it talks about that. The place we're going to go is from the Resurrection chapter to the Faith chapter. And many of you know what the Faith chapter is. It's Hebrews, the 11th chapter. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, there are a whole list, a litany of men and women that have passed the test through the years of faith. And we want to get into that just a little bit. And it starts out with Abel. We're not going to address every one, but it starts out with Abel. And we know that Abel was the son of Adam and Eve, and Cain eventually killed Abel at one point. But it starts there, all the way back to the beginning. It goes to Enoch. It goes on to Noah. And we know about these people, Enoch, Noah, Abel, and so forth as we go down through here. And then it comes to Abraham. Comes to Abraham, and it talks about Abraham. And then it talks about Abraham's wife, Sarah. It talks about a whole list of other people, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. All of these are listed here in the faith chapter. But we're going to look at something that's in common to all of these people, that they all had in common, and not just in the faith chapter, but at least one other person as well. But it talks about Moses, and then it goes on to say, we don't have time, he said, for to write about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David, Samuel, and then it doesn't name some more people, but it alludes to them. They stopped the mouth of lions. They quenched the flames of fire. And, of course, we can easily think of Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we heard about in the sermonette yesterday, and the trials that they faced. It talks about others. But we want to drop down to verse 35. Verse 35, it says that women receive their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And still others had trial of mockings, scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. And here it is. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, mountains, dens, and caves of the earth. That's extreme homelessness. This whole group of people basically were homeless. They could identify with, this world is not my home. This world is not my home. Turning back just a page, we skipped over something in verse 13 and verse 14. And this applies to everyone that's listed as being part of this group of people that we're talking about. In verse 13, it says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Not one of these has received the promises. Not yet. Not yet. They have not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were homeless. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And they were content to be that way. They too wanted a home. They wanted permanence. But they never got it. They have not gotten it yet. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they want permanence, that they seek a homeland, that they don't want to be homeless. They want to have permanence in their life, and they're looking forward to that time. Now, these things here, those were Old Testament people, and we heard a little bit yesterday about, you know, well, why is it even go to the trouble of worrying about those people? They're sort of irrelevant. Do we even need to consider them and think about them and so on and so forth? Well, I'm going to show you a couple places. Well, one, we won't go there. I'll just mention this, and you might want to write this down. First Corinthians, the 10th chapter, Paul said that these things happened for our examples and are written for our instructions. Now, granted, all of these people that are in here were not listed there, that are listed here are not referenced in Paul's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10. But he said those things were, they happened, they're recorded for our example, for our instruction. So there are things that we can learn from those particular examples. The ones Paul was talking about was primarily the coming out of Egypt and that group, the nation of Israel, when it was formed and so on and so forth. Primarily, but it does not exclude others as well. Let's go to 2 Timothy. It's an old, familiar, comforting scripture in 2 Timothy, just to set a little bit of a guideline and a bar for this. 2 Timothy, and in chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, and we'll go to verse 14. Timothy was a young pastor, and he might have, I don't know how old he was, even in the first letter to Timothy, but he was a little older here. But Paul told him, he gave him instructions. He said, verse 14, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now let's just stop there for a moment and back up and think about this. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. The only scriptures he could have known would have been the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the writings. Those were the only scriptures that were available when Timothy was a child. They were the only ones that were codified or written at that particular time. He didn't have the New Testament. It was still in the writing. Paul was writing part of it as we're reading right here. So they are relevant, and they are for our example. And as we go on here, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. We can get what we need to know about salvation from the Old Testament. They were able to make Timothy, as Paul told him, wise for salvation. So they're relevant. The gospel is preached in the Old Testament. Moses preached the gospel. The prophets preached the gospel. The word of God all of it is relevant because, read on, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, in other words, for teaching. It's advantageous for teaching, and it's for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable for training and discipline. In other words, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's all relevant. All of the Scriptures are relevant. There are none that have no meaning or that we don't or shouldn't consider, study, and use as examples. Some of them, the Bible is hard on its heroes. Some of the things that are written in the Bible are not very flattering to the people who lived at that point. There's an incident, for example, with David that would be embarrassing for us to for people to know. And there are many examples of that type of example in the Bible. But how did these, we're going to go back to a couple of those people in Hebrews and use them for examples. How did they declare that they were pilgrims and strangers, that they were homeless, that they were looking forward to a home in the future, that they were waiting for something better than this life? How did they declare that? Well, let's take a look. Let's see. The first one that we're going to look at just a little bit that declared that he was homeless, and that's Abraham. Abraham, somebody mentioned this yesterday. Maybe we don't all know the story of Abraham, but it's in the Bible for us to read. Abraham's first mentioned in Genesis, the 11th chapter, and that's not quite correct because at that point his name was Abram. It wasn't Abraham. His name meant exalted father, and later his name was changed to Abraham, which meant father of many nations. But at this point where we're starting in, his name is Abram. And his name in the faith chapter, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, he was called the father of the faithful. Abraham was. His life was a life of a nomad. When he first started out, and it's backed up in the 11th chapter, the last couple of verses of chapter 11 of Genesis. And when we first read about him, he actually settled with his family and had sort of a permanent home in Haran. But then something happened that changed his life. And I dare say it changed our life to a large degree as well. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house. Get away from home. Get on the road. Take off. You're no longer going to be focused on home. You're no longer going to be focused on your house, on your possessions." Now, it did say that he had great possessions, but that was not the focal point of Abraham's life. He said, "Go to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation." Wow. "I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So what did Abraham do? Dig in his heels and sit down and say, "I'm not going, I'm not leaving"? No, it just says, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him." And it says that Lot went with him. He was 75 years old when that happened. Now, granted, he had another 100 years of living to do. It wasn't quite like if we were 75, but nonetheless, he wasn't a young man anymore either. He was an older person by that time. But his whole life, if we were to look and study at Abram, his whole life was one of being nomadic, of traveling. He was in tents a lot. He lived in tents. We know that at one point, the messengers or the angels came to him and told him that they were going to have a son. Sarah was going to have a son. Of course, Sarah laughed about that and chuckled about that because she was 90 years old. And I dare say many of us would have the same response. And even Abraham sort of thought that was unusual. It took some getting used to that idea. But Abraham, he didn't want to hold on. When God told him to do something, he did it. It's an example for us. Back to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews 11, and read what it says there. We didn't really read what it had to say about Abraham. But if you notice in chapter 11, in verse 8, it said that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. We heard it. Testimonial that here in one of the feast stories we heard in the sermonette, that can't even remember where he was for the feast, but he only remembered the great things that happened. Abraham was like that. He went where God told him without questioning. He packed up his stuff and left. He just kept going. Verse 9, by faith he dwelled in the land of promise as in a foreign country, tabernacling. The New King James says dwelling. The regular King James said that he lived in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob his sons, who were the heirs of the same promise, because Isaac and Jacob were his son and grandson. For he waited, and this is why he did it. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was willing to do that at a moment's notice, to get up, leave. Now, I'm guessing there's maybe a little bit more to this than is recorded here, but he didn't. There's no record that he complained or that he had hesitation. He believed God. And he left. He says that's why he did it by faith. That's why he is the father of the faithful. He died at 175 years old, homeless. He still had not reached his home. It said that he was still waiting for that city that had foundations. He was still waiting to get the promise that he was waiting for. He died and never received it. Now, Moses was another one of those people listed here. And we probably know in this group of people, Moses is probably celebrated as much as any of them. And we know a little bit about him. We know that when he was born in Egypt, and he was... at that point, the authorities had said every male child is to be thrown into the Nile River so the crocodiles can eat them. Every male child that is born is to be killed, thrown into the river, drowned or eaten by the crocodiles. But Moses' mom came up with a clever plan. She put him in a little ark. She did put him in the Nile River, but she put him in a little ark, and of course we read that Pharaoh's daughter would come down to the river every day, and they heard the baby cry, and they saw the little ark, and they went and got that, and after they opened this little basket and saw this baby crying in there, she didn't have the heart to follow through. And, of course, that was God's protection and God's plan being fulfilled. But nonetheless, Moses survived. Moses survived. We read about Moses in Exodus 2 and in verse 11. Exodus 2, verse 11. This is just prior to the Exodus from Egypt. Moses, or 2 and verse 11. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brother. Now Moses had grown up in Pharaoh's household. He had been trained, and he had great leadership responsibility. He had a lot of training in the arts and literature and so forth. Excuse me, of the of Egypt at that time, and they were a major population center, a major advanced society at that time. And Moses learned a lot of things. Supposedly, I don't know that it says a whole lot about it in the Bible, but he was apparently a great military leader as well. But it says that it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren. Now, Moses knew that he was an Israelite. He knew that he was a Levite, and from the sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and he was one of those 12 sons. He was Levi. He was one of those descendants. So he knew that. When he was grown, he went out to his brethren, the Jewish and the Israelite people out there. It's not right necessarily to say the Jewish people. They were among them, but they weren't far from all that there was to Israel. And he looked at their burdens. He saw how they were mistreated. He saw how they were driven, how they were slaves. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked around, and he didn't see anybody, so he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion? Why are you striking your companion? Why are you doing this? Why are you striking? Why are you fighting amongst yourselves, amongst the brethren?" Maybe we want to keep that point in mind as well. Why fight amongst the brethren? Then he said, "Who made Israelite said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this is a well-known thing. This is noised about. Must have had it on the news the night before." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down there by the well. But Moses' life was divided into three parts. The first part was spent in Pharaoh's courts. His first 40 years. Moses lived 140 years, or 120 years, my apologies. And the second 40 years were spent in Midian, where he got a wife. And then the third 40 year, the last 40 years of his life, he obviously led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and it became a great story. They made movies about it. Ten Commandments movies are largely about that. There was a movie called The Exodus by, I think it was Leon Uris, if I'm not mistaken. I believe that was his name. But anyway, there were movies. There have been a lot of preaching down through the years about the Exodus, and the Bible talks a great deal about the Exodus, uses many examples from the Exodus. In fact, what we quoted in 1 Corinthians 10, the examples, that was about the Exodus and the Israelites coming out of the land of Egypt. The fact that we're supposed to use those things as examples. They're written for our instruction and our examples. But Moses led a life of homelessness. He led a life of wandering as well. Going back to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, or 11th chapter, probably should have warned you and told you to put a little bookmark in there so you don't have to go back and find it every time. But It's, you probably know where it is, towards the back of the Bible, Hebrews 11, and in verse 24. Verse 24, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he had become of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God." He could have had the cushy life in Egypt. He could have stayed there, been in the palaces, had all the best food, had all servants waiting on him, had all the best clothes, had everything, all the possessions that he could have wanted in the known world at that time. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Isn't that what we're called to do as well? We're also called to do that same thing. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. He was homeless. He was homeless, and that was fine with him. He was okay with that because he looked to the reward. He knew that a better home and a better life was coming. And again, he died at 120 years old. I think that is in Deuteronomy, the last chapter of Deuteronomy tells us that. Now we're going to look at another man, just briefly, that also was homeless. This particular man, we think he probably wrote the book of Hebrews, and that was Paul. When we first encounter him, his name was Saul, and his name too was changed at a certain point. His name was changed to Paul. And we also know something about him. There's a lot of information in the book of Acts, and then he wrote a number of, he wrote the most books in the New Testament, I think the most books in the Bible for that matter. And we can go through all those books. We find little tidbits and glimpses of what Paul was about in those books as we go through them. He had some thorn in the flesh that bothered him, and he asked God to heal it, but God never healed it. The thinking is it could have been a problem with his eyes, because there are a few references here and there that allude to his eyesight. So possibly that was it. But he was a road warrior. If we follow Paul's life through the book of Acts, we really don't find out, or we really don't hear about his home. We hear about here he traveled from here and there. He traveled all over the known, or most of the known world at that time. He was in Rome. He was in Jerusalem, obviously. He went to Ephesus, and he went to many, many of the places that we read about in the New Testament. And they're recorded in the book of Acts. Here it says the reason that these people, Paul isn't listed here, but the reason these people did that was because they were looking for the reward that is coming if they endure to the end. They knew that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians to just get a little bit of a glimpse of what Paul's life was like. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, there is a long list of things that I dare say I would be hard-pressed to be able to endure. And many of us probably would. Hopefully we would, but nonetheless, none of them looked like they were very exciting or very much fun. And none of them involved being home. In chapter 11, Paul goes through and he gives a list of what happened to him on the road when he was traveling. Verse 23, it says, and there was questions about people, including Abraham. And in verse 23, it says, "Are they not ministers of Christ?" And he said, "I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes." There were some issues here that he was, again, addressing with people boasting that they were, how great they were. In stripes above measure, in prisons, more frequently, in death, often. He was stoned one time and left for dead, but he ended up either being revived or they hadn't quite killed him. From the Jews, he said in verse 24, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. And that's all they were allowed to, because that's what the law specified. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep. He was shipwrecked, or he was thrown overboard, and he was in the waters for a night and a day. The only person that I remember in the Bible speaking about more than that was Jonah, obviously, who was three days and three nights in the belly of the whale. But these were things he suffered while he was journeying, while he was traveling. These were things that he was called upon to put up with for the purpose of reaching and preaching to people, primarily Gentiles. He didn't complain. In journeys often, he said, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in peril everywhere he went, perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and we just went through the Day of Atonement, so it's still sharp and clear in our mind that fasting obviously is not the type of thing that we look forward to doing every day. Obviously we couldn't every day, but some of the Pharisees bragged that they fasted three times in the week, which is perhaps it loses its meaning if they overdo it. Excuse me. In cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. This is what Paul endured, and he was willing and able, and he was glad to do that to help others. He said, I become all things to all men so I could save a few. That was his mission. That was his goal. Never do we read that Paul longed for his home, or Paul wanted to be home, or Paul stayed home because his home was the place that he was all he cared about. None of that ever happened with any of these. None of it. In fact, Paul spent more time in prison probably than he did in his home, and eventually he died in prison, again, homeless, as were the other people we read about. Now, again, it says that these all died in faith and that they all were homeless. They had not received the promise. They all declared plainly by their life, by the way that they lived, they all declared plainly that they were seeking a home. But they had not gotten there. They wandered in the deserts, mountains, dens, caves. Again, all homeless. All without a home. And that was not the focus of their life. It's a key to keep in mind. Their life was not centered around their home, their houses, and their possessions. Their house was centered around other things. As Matthew, the seventh chapter says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and the possessions will take care of themselves. So my question now is, but what about us? What about us? Are we homeless? Should we be homeless? What shall I do? A person one day, said it was a scribe, I think it says in either Matthew or Luke. Let's go back there and see this. It's in Matthew, the 19th chapter. Matthew, the 19th chapter. Should look where I'm going instead of keeping on going back to Genesis, right? Matthew, the 19th chapter, and in, we'll start in verse 16. I think Luke says it was a scribe and that he came running. But in verse 16, he said, "Behold, one came and said to him," him being Jesus Christ, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What's that one little thing that I could do that, hey, this would get me over the top? This would get me to the end. This would give me eternal life. What's the good thing that I should do? Well, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" He right away, he set him straight. "No one is good but one, that is God. If you want to enter into life, then just go on the way you are." No, he said, "Keep the commandments." The guy wanted a little bit more clarity than that. So he said, "Which ones? What commandments are you talking about?" Well, he said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal." And he gave a little clarity to what that means. "You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall these things will produce. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I've done from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." The young man jumped up and down and says, "Yes, here we go." It's not what it says. It said, "The young man heard that saying and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Jesus Christ said, "Get rid of what's slowing you down and follow me. Get rid of what's slowing you down. Become homeless for my cause." I'm not saying that we should go out and sell our homes, our houses and so forth, but we can't allow those material things to take up our time. We can't allow those material things to consume us. We can't allow those material things to be the focus of our life. "Follow me," Jesus Christ said. But this young man, he was looking for the silver bullet, that one good thing that he could do. Reminded me of the story, and you've probably heard it. There was a chicken and a turkey going down the road one day. They had escaped the barnyard, and it was on the Sabbath. They were going down the road, and they found this little Sabbath-keeping church along the road. And on the marquee, it said, "Eggs and turkey bacon breakfast here." Eggs and turkey bacon breakfast. Actually, it started out with a pig, but hey, I cleaned it up a little bit for our sakes. But at any rate, the chicken said, "Well, tell you what, I'll go in and I'll provide the eggs. Why don't you come along in and you provide the turkey bacon?" Well, the turkey thought a little bit, as turkeys do, and thought a little bit about that, and he said, "Yeah, there's something wrong with this." He said, "For you, that's a donation. For me, it's a commitment." And it makes the point that we have to give our life for a commitment to this way of life. We are bound to do that if we're going to follow Jesus Christ. If we are going to look to that home and be homeless and look to that home in the future that's coming, that the Feast of Tabernacles proclaims and talks about, we're going to have to get rid of the earthly things that are bogging us down and weighing us down. Another man came to Christ and said, "I will follow you wherever you want to go. Wherever you go, I'll be glad to follow you." And Jesus Christ told him. It's in Luke 9, 57 and 58. And he's told him that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you want to follow me, in other words, you're going to have to follow me and be homeless. You really are. He said to another man in that same, in verse 59 or 60 of Luke, the ninth chapter, he said, "You go and preach the kingdom. You go and preach the kingdom of God." To be disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to give it all, our all. We have to give it everything we have. God, we can't put our hand to the plow and look back. And that's why we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, to learn those things, to remind us of those things. These booths out here are to remind us of the temporary nature of life and to get our perspective, to get perspective on this life and what we're looking for, the reward that we are looking for. 553,742 people are looking for a home. They're homeless. You and I are looking for a home. We are homeless. Our home is not here. Christ said, "I go to the Father to prepare a mansion, and I will come back so that where I am, you will be also." Abraham was looking for a home, but it wasn't the home that he could have had if he would have wanted to. It said those people could have gone back if they would have wanted to. It's in Hebrews, the 11th chapter also. Moses was looking for a home. Moses forsook the great life he could have had in Egypt so that he could get a better home in the better resurrection. Paul was looking for a home, but he died apparently in prison. I believe the thinking is that he was beheaded. And he was willing to do that. He could have taken the easy route as well. But he didn't. He didn't. But what shall I do, and what shall you do? What should you do? Let's read it in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12, at the end of the faith chapter, and all the great people of faith that we read about, the writer concludes with this. Those thoughts with this. In chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, because of all these people we read about here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." The joy that was set before him, he endured the death of one of the most hideous ways to die that there is, torture on a cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul." We come here to the Feast of Tabernacles to be refreshed, to be with others, to assemble with others, and to be lifted up, to be strengthened so we can go on, so we can make it another year, and so we can be filled with vigor, filled with joy, and filled with goodness, and go on and show that and teach it to others as we come in contact with them. The kingdom of God is the answer to homelessness. Those 553,742 and us will find a home that the kingdom of God proclaims. It teaches, the Feast of Tabernacles teaches the gospel of the kingdom of God. Our lives should declare plainly that we are homeless, looking for a home in the future, a permanent home. So let us run that race with endurance. let us run that race, the race that is set before us, to the end, endure to the end. The Feast of Tabernacles proclaims a home for the homeless.